We talk about revival, we pray for revival. We assume revival starts by people flooding in through the doors, but the revival begins in us. God needs to align us to his will, to his purpose, and to his plan. And when we're ready, we can blossom, and then revival comes. If the church is suddenly filled with people who don't know Jesus, we need to be certain that we know who Jesus is, so that we can tell them with confidence. All of us have a testimony, all of us know why we believe. And our testimony is not something that can be argued with, because it's something that we have experienced. Each of us have experienced the touch of Jesus in our lives. And the Holy Spirit works in each of us in different ways. Maybe in Pentecostal circles, the emphasis has always been on tongues. But I was reading an article yesterday that only 49% of Pentecostals actually speak in tongues, which means 51% exhibit other gifts of the Spirit. And each of us have different giftings for a reason. We're meant to bring glory to God through the gifts that he gives us. So whether you speak in tongues, or you prophesy, or you have a word of wisdom, or maybe God gives you a practical gift, the gift of administration, the gift of being able to worship, whatever gift you've been given, use it, because revival will come when you step out in the gifting and the faith that God has given to you. It's Safeguarding Sunday, and today we set aside a day when we remember the responsibility that we have to protect and care for those who are vulnerable. And whether it's someone who's young or they're old, we can speak up for their needs, and we should embrace the call that we have been given on Safeguarding Sunday and throughout the year to actually be the ones that care. In the Bible, we find a clear and strong message about justice, compassion, and speaking up for those who cannot speak for themselves. This morning, our anchor is this verse from Proverbs 31:8. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. This verse is the driving verse behind 31:8, which is the safeguarding organisation that we subscribe to, that we get help from when we have to talk about safeguarding issues. Obviously, our safeguarding officers are Liz Durham and Diane Sperling. But each of us has a responsibility for safeguarding. Each of us can look around at what's going on. We can be observant, and we can raise a flag if there's something going on that we think is wrong. Your first port of call is Liz or Diane or me. Raise issues with us so we can ensure that everyone remains safe. The words in this verse in Proverbs, it's a verse that calls us to action. And it's a reminder that God deeply cares about justice, and that we, as his people, are called to stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. This message is as urgent today as when it was first written, when it was first spoken. And I want us to consider just three ways that we can live out this command to speak up. By recognising God's heart for justice, by embracing our role as protectors, and fostering a culture of safeguarding for our church and for our community. So the first point, recognising God's heart for justice. The first part of Proverbs 31 tells us, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. There are lots of people in this world who are forced into silence by oppression, by circumstance, or even by fear. The phrase that's used here in the Hebrew for speak up is patape. It implies opening your mouth boldly and speaking freely on behalf of others. It's all about being vocal, not being quiet. God's word, it makes it clear that if we are advocating for those that are in need, we must speak up. An essential part of our faith journey is to reflect on the character of God. Throughout Scripture, what we see is God's unwavering heart for justice. He's described as a protector of widows, orphans, and the oppressed. Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4 says, "Give justice to the poor and the orphan. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Rescue the poor and helpless. Deliver them from the grasp of evil people." And let's be honest, there's a lot of evil people in the world today. Even people in places of responsibility, places where you would expect them to behave in a certain way, they ignore things. And that's wrong. Imagine a courtroom where a person has been unjustly accused and has no one to defend them. Then picture someone stepping up, taking the stand on their behalf and ensuring that their voice is heard. God calls us to be the ones that step up. God calls us to be the ones that speak up. We should never let people suffer in silence. And we should seek to bring a word, to bring action wherever it's needed, to ensure those that are in difficulty are upheld and supported. It was Tim Keller who said, "If God is holy and just, then we, his people, must care about injustice in the world. To care about justice means to care about all of God's children." And I think it's wide enough to say that we should care for all of God's creation. Every human on this planet is created in the image of God. They may not all believe in him. They may not all trust in him. They may not have a saving faith in Jesus as Lord. But they still deserve the right to be safeguarded. They still deserve the right to be safe. In our everyday lives, our minds need to be aware of those that are around us that are vulnerable, those that are being marginalised, those who are being abused. And abuse comes in so many different forms. It's not always visible. Indeed, some of the perpetrators of abuse are incredibly good at disguising what they're doing. And not everyone has the strength, the ability to actually speak up for themselves. That's where we need to step in. There are silent ones in this society. There are ones without a voice. And today, God is calling us to stand up for them. God is calling us to be the voice. Whether it's through prayer, whether it's through support, whether it's through direct action, we are invited, commanded to participate in God's work. Second point, embracing our role as protectors. The second part of Proverbs 31:8 commands us to ensure justice for those being crushed. The word crushed, resses in Hebrew, it signifies being broken or oppressed. We're called to ensure justice for those who are broken down by life's hardships, those who are broken down by the unfair, the wrong actions of others against them. Isaiah 1:17 reinforces this with a simple command. Learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of the orphans, fight for the right of widows. This isn't just about passive sympathy. It's about active, intentional involvement. It's about getting off our backsides and doing something. Over the years, I've met many Christians who are very good at praying, but don't do anything practically to help or support the community around them. And okay, we've got different levels of strength, we've got different levels of ability, and not everyone is able. But the problem comes when someone is able and chooses not to. To turn a blind eye, to ignore what's going on, to think it's someone else's problem. There is a syndrome that I think a number of Christians have in the modern world. And that's a syndrome that I refer to as everybody else but me. Oh, but we should be doing something. Well, yeah, but someone else can do it. It's really important. Yes, but someone else can. Why isn't anybody doing anything? When we should be asking the question, why am I not doing anything? As I say, we've got different levels of strength, different levels of ability, and sometimes the best thing we can do is pray. But we also need to be active. This verse from James James 1:27, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. This verse is a challenge. It's a challenge to see our faith as something that translates directly into care and action. Think about the story of the Good Samaritan. He didn't pass by the man that was in need. Instead, he stopped, he cared, and he provided. He could have just kept walking, but he embraced his role as a protector for someone who was vulnerable. How often in our lives have we ignored the fact that someone is in need because we've been too busy or we've been too focused? I know of one minister who told me once, as he was driving to church to preach one Sunday, he encountered three broken down cars by the side of the road across the length of his journey. And he felt, by the time he got to church, that he should have actually stopped to help the people in those cars. He needed to preach, he needed to be in the church. You know what he did? He asked for volunteers from within his church to go back and help those that were stranded by the roadside. You could say that he passed the problem on to someone else, but at least he cared enough to find someone that would take action. And so often in our lives, we can pass by someone in need and not attempt to help, not attempt to find someone to help. Friends, we need to be active. Instead of being corrupted by the world that says, just worry about yourself, worry about your schedule, we need to worry about others. This verse, it challenges us to see faith as something that translates directly into action. The Good Samaritan could have walked away, but he chose not to. We need to choose not to walk away too, friends. The author Beth Moore said, when God gives us the chance to do good, he's giving us a glimpse of his heart for the vulnerable. And God does care about the vulnerable. He cares about the broken. He cares about those who are disheartened and discouraged. And in many ways, all we need to do is reach out to Jesus. But there are so many in this world that don't even know that Jesus exists. They believe the lie of evolution. They believe the lie of the Big Bang, rather than believing that there's a creator God who cares. King David once wrote that in his mother's womb, he was fearfully and wonderfully made, and God knew him there in his mother's womb. God knows everything about every single one of us. Everything. He knows how many hairs Lolly has on his head. He knows how many pieces of DNA exist in Paul. He knows every single thing about everything in his creation. There's billions of stars in this universe that God has created. Everything has been created to give him glory. And we can't even begin to grasp how big creation is. There's a scary statistic that there are more stars and planets that God has created in the universe than there are grains of sand on this planet. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? And yet they've all been formed by the Word of God. And the Word of God calls us to action. The Word of God calls us not to be passive. As followers of Christ, we're called to be vigilant. We're called to be active. We're called to be aware of what is going on, of who might need protection, especially within our church community. Let's commit to build an environment that's safe, where everyone feels safe, where everyone feels valued. We're not called just to avoid harm. We're called to be intentional protectors. There's a big difference. Third point, fostering a culture of safeguarding. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. This verse, it's a framework for us. A framework for the culture that we are meant to build. A framework for the culture that should exist within the modern church. A culture that's marked by humility, gentleness, patience, and unity. There are times when it's difficult to be united. We have different opinions, we have different ideas, but when we allow God to work in us and through us, when we allow the Holy Spirit to change us and transform us, then unity is possible. But we need to allow God to do his work in us. You know, when we cultivate these values, we create a space where people feel safe and cared for. We create a place that feels like family. A good family, not the dysfunctional families that humanity has, but a real place of support, of love, of nurture. A place where we can honestly speak to one another exactly what it is that's bringing us down, how we're feeling. A place where we can be open and assured that we care about the safeguarding of each one of us. That's what God's calling us to. Safeguarding isn't just about preventing harm, it's about building a church, building a culture where everyone knows that they are loved, valued, and protected. In 1 Corinthians 12, 25 to 26, Paul writes this: "This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honoured, all the parts are glad." This is what safeguarding looks like, friends. The body of Christ caring for one another with sincere love, with sincere care, with compassion. This is what God calls us to. I mean, picture an earthly family where everyone looks out for each other. Perhaps the first kind of family that would spring to mind would be, for some, they think about mafia families, where you've got a godfather who controls everything that goes on and everyone kind of lives in fear of what he may or may not do. But we have a heavenly Father who is perfect and just, and we don't have to fear what his decisions are, because he is good and just and he is perfect. And he calls us together as a family that supports one another, that cares for one another, that loves one another. And the only thing we are meant to stand against, the only thing that we should be attacking, is evil, sin. That should have no place in our lives, friends. The devil may whisper in our ears, he may encourage us to do things that we know are wrong in God's sight. And we're meant to rebuke him. And the scriptures are clear: when we rebuke the devil, he will flee. And God has told us that we will not be tempted more than we can endure. Let's be a place of safety. Let's be a place where the body of Christ functions together as one, walking in the same direction. All of us, when we walk, we require two legs to actually move forward or move backwards. And our minds tell our legs to actually move in the right way so that we can walk in a straight line. If our legs decided to walk in different directions, we'd have a serious problem, wouldn't we? I'm not going to demonstrate, because I think that would be wrong for me to try and show that. I think someone more supple than I would need to do that. But you get what I'm saying, don't you? We have to walk in a single direction, each one of us. And the direction that we are meant to walk in is towards Christ. Our eyes are meant to be fixed on him. He is the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. We need to look to him. Or as the verse in scripture says, to look to the hills, to look up to where our help comes from. Rick Warren once said, "A church family moves you out of self-centered isolation and teaches you how to care about others." I really wish that in the modern church around the world, Christians really did care for each other the way that God calls us to. Personalities might put us off. Opinions may cause division. But God calls his church together to be united in love, to be united in his Son, and to bear with one another. The whole aspect of bearing with one another would suggest that there's some effort involved in it. But God calls us to do it. We're not supposed to stick it on a too difficult to deal with now pile. We're meant to show. We're meant to believe. We're meant to do what these commands are calling us to do. So as a church, let's commit to fostering a culture where everyone feels safe, where everyone feels accepted, where everyone can truly experience the love of God. And safeguarding is ingrained in each and every one of us. Not just the safeguarding officers, not just those who are given responsibility, but every single one of us has a role to play. To be aware of what's going on, to ensure that clear boundaries are set, to embrace one another with God's love, physically, spiritually, emotionally. And by building that environment, we create a place where people will feel safe to grow, where people will feel welcomed where they come in. We'll create a place and a space where revival can truly happen as we're walking in the will of God. In conclusion, answering the call. Today we've heard the call from Proverbs 31:8 to speak up, to ensure justice, to build a safe and loving community. Friends, as followers of Christ, we've got a duty to be advocates, to be protectors, to be builders of that culture of safety, to actually, really, actively care for one another. Not just say that we care, but to actually do it. So this week, church, let's be intentional in our actions. Let's protect, let's defend, let's uplift those who are the most in need. And whether it's within these walls or out in our communities, our neighbourhoods, our streets, let's make our lives lives that are a reflection of the compassion of God. Let's show God's heart to the community. Let's show God's heart to one another. Let's show God's heart to someone who needs to experience God's love for themselves. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't yet know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. Maybe you haven't experienced the love that comes from God. I would invite you this morning, don't put it off any further. Ask Jesus into your life. Ask him to change you, to transform you, to show you what it is truly means, what it feels to be loved by the God who created this entire universe. Jesus himself, he became a sacrifice for the vulnerable, an advocate for the vulnerable. He sacrificed his life to save us, to protect us from the ultimate danger, an eternity without God. He died to protect us from being eternally separated from God. And he invites us to draw near to him, to experience his love, to experience his mercy, to experience his grace. He calls us together to be family. As we come to the communion table this morning, let's be thankful for the love and the compassion that Jesus has already shown to us. Let's be thankful for the mercy of Father God. Let's be thankful for the gifting that comes, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And let's seek to be the people that God has called us to be. Let's seek to be the people who Jesus died to save. Let's recognize it's not all about us. It's all about him. His mercy, his love, his sacrifice. Jesus drew his disciples together in the upper room on the night he was betrayed. They'd probably met many times before. They'd celebrated Passover. Coming from Jewish households, they would have understood the Passover meal. But that night, Jesus gave the Passover supper a different meaning. As he sat there with his disciples, and he took the bread and took the cup, he explained to them that these were symbols of his body that would be broken for them. His blood that would be shed for the forgiveness of their sins. And Jesus says that we are to do this in remembrance of him. I realised long ago the reason why Jesus said that we had to remember is because it is very easy for us as humans to forget. To forget the price that's been paid. To forget the suffering he had to endure. To forget everything that he went through to be nailed to a cross. Being nailed to a cross, that was probably the worst form of execution that existed at that time. And unlike the thieves that hung either side of him, Jesus did not deserve to be nailed to a cross. He was sinless, he was spotless, he was perfect. Yet he willingly allowed himself to have nails pierced his hands, his feet. He who was perfect had to die in our place. His blood had to be shed so that by trusting in him, we could be forgiven. The prophet Isaiah wrote long ago that though our sins are like scarlet, they are washed as white as snow. And that's what Jesus does. When we trust in him, our sins are forgiven. When we trust in him, our relationship with Father God is restored. And when we trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation, we are assured of a place in heaven for eternity.
all because of what Jesus did at the cross. Let's pray.
Father, I thank you for your love towards us. I thank you that from the beginning you didn't create humanity as mindless puppets that would just worship you and follow you blindly. But you chose to create man and woman with free will so that we could come to the point where we choose to love you, where we choose to acknowledge you as Lord, where we choose you as our Saviour. And I thank you that even today there are those placing faith in you for the first time. Those who hear the truth of who Jesus is and respond in faith. And Lord, you call us to walk by faith and not by sight. It's not about what we see going on around us. It's all about what you are doing in us and through us. You are working in our hearts. You are working in our minds. You are changing us. You are transforming us. You are bringing revival to us and to this place. And as we partake of these emblems, the bread and the juice, may we be mindful of your sacrifice, of what you did to set us free. And thank you, Lord, that in you, our eternity is safeguarded. Our eternity is secure. Help us, Lord, to share the truth of who you are in a broken and fallen world, that others too may come to know your care, your love, your mercy, and your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.